Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight will be study number 58. And as we've taken a little detour the last few studies, we're going to continue with that in Matthew chapter 25. As we're continuing to look at the parable of the 10 virgins. And we're, we're in verse 10, but let me begin reading from verse 7 of Matthew chapter 25. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, we've been looking at this, as I mentioned, for the last few studies. And we saw that declaration that the bridegroom cometh identifies with the proclamation of May 21 to the world. And all the virgins are all those professed Christians that had a response. All had a response. Everyone had a reaction to the information of May 21, whether in the church or out of the church, whether someone was a true child of God and typified by the wise, or someone who is only a professed child of God and not truly born again, typified by the foolish. Even so, both the wise and the foolish virgins in this parable react to the cry that the bridegroom cometh. And they all turn to their lamps. The proclamation causes them to awaken, causes them all to turn to their lamps and attempt to trim them, to light them. And it's at this point that the difference, the distinction, which has always been there but was never previously known, or you could not tell these virgins apart all through the time that they were sleeping, because the only difference was some had oil and some didn't, but it went unnoticed until the lamps were to be lit. And the lamps were attempted to be lit when the cry went out. And this all relates to the cry of Judgment Day coming on May 21. And lamps are pointing to the Bibles that all Christians have access to or relationship to, whether saved or unsaved. And the oil is a figure of the Holy Spirit. And if you had oil, you have the Holy Spirit, and that makes you wise because you're a true child of God. You possess wisdom who is Christ. If you lack the oil, you do not have the Holy Spirit. You do not have the Spirit of Christ, and you are not actually a true child of God. And this would leave you in the dark. And as we saw last time in 1 Thessalonians 5, God distinguishes between his people when speaking about the return of Christ, coming as a thief, but it does not come as a thief upon you, brethren, because you are not in the dark. You're in the day. You're in the light. But on the other hand, if you're in the dark, Christ comes as a thief in the night. And this parable is giving us a little insight into that statement in 1 Thessalonians 5. But we've reached the point of verse 10 when the bridegroom, who is Christ, comes. And he comes just as the foolish virgins went to buy oil. And we saw that they were instructed by the wise to go to them which sell and buy for yourselves. And that was a direction to go to God, to go to his word exclusively. That's always where true believers point. Go to the Lord. And it was misinterpreted, misunderstood, or just flat out misheard or by the foolish virgins, where instead of going to God, they or it's the way they understood the whole idea of going to God. Their idea of going to God is going to their church and going to their pastor and to the priest and so on. And so they don't understand that they had to go to the Bible in order to get oil. They're under a wrong understanding. They think that they can find truth or the Holy Spirit or salvation through the church. And that's where they go to buy. And during the Great Tribulation, when judgment is upon the congregations, no man could buy or sell in the congregations unless he had the mark of the beast. And therefore, under the power of Satan, an emissary of Satan, he looks like an angel of light, but he is not really bringing the light of the gospel. He's in darkness. And that's the tragic and final mistake that the foolish virgins make. They have gone to the church, and it's just confusion. Everyone is just saying no man knows a day or hour. No one's really investigating and digging into the Bible to see if these things are so, like a Berean. And of course, this causes time to waste. And while they're delaying, remember that was the case in the book of Acts. In Acts 28, when the Apostle Paul was in his own private home and he was witnessing to the Jews in Rome, and he speaks to them all day long. And let's see, it says in verse 23 of Acts 28, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And then verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And that was their drawback. Just as it said, the verse 25, they agreed not among themselves. So they would discuss these things. Well, he had a point with this verse, and then there would be the ones who would contradict that. Oh, yes, but however, and they would bring up something else. And see, this is like the fowls of the air that are taking away the seed that is sown upon the heart. And this was the problem with the Jews, and it was the problem with those who went to the churches and congregations and the church authorities concerning the news that Judgment Day was coming on May 21. It was constant bickering and confusion and gainsaying, and they were naysayers, and they were not honestly examining the scriptures and checking them out, as we all are commanded to do. And so it's no wonder that while they went to buy, that Christ came. And I'm sure there were individuals who were discussing the coming of Christ, Judgment Day, and as Christ did come on May 21 in judgment. And they were discussing that perhaps for years leading up to it. And so that's due to their hesitation, due to the logjam that was experienced by many as they got entangled in the churches and congregations' critiques of the truths of the Bible. Well, it resulted in them not being ready. They were not ready. And so it goes on to say, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, of course, we know from this parable who was ready. The wise virgins who typify the elect. They would picture all of the elect, which numbered in the tens of millions, as God saved a great multitude out of great tribulation, and God made them ready and by saving them. Now, this same idea is found in Revelation 19, and it says in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And here we see where the traditional marriage gown for the bride comes from, right from the Bible, like so many things. The fine linen, clean and white, is it's a figure of the righteousness of Christ and of the redemption that he has applied and the cleansing of sin, the washing away of all iniquity of his elect. And here are the elect. It is his bride who has made herself ready. Well, how did the bride make herself ready? We know that God has to do the work of saving, but here it says that the wife has played a part in this. And, well, we want to be careful. We know that no one can get themselves saved, but being ready has to do with salvation. So how did the wife make herself ready? And the answer is that God uses his people to send forth the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them which bring glad tidings of good news. And so as the gospel went out into the world in whatever form, however the Lord sent it, it accomplished his purpose of saving his people, the elect. And when someone became saved, they became part of the bride or part of the body of Christ. And yet it was the bride herself who God was utilizing to carry that message. So in a sense, she made herself ready. She went and gathered others. And the bride was not ready. The bride was not ready all through history because she wasn't complete. The whole company of the elect had to be found first before the bride could be said that she was ready. And so finally God makes one last grand push of proclaiming the gospel to the world. He broadcasts the news of Judgment Day in an unparalleled way to all the earth, and he energizes his people. He moves in them to will and do of his good pleasure as he never has before. And the people of God give of themselves, their funds, their time, their resources. They realize this is it, and they go out with the gospel, with tracts and banding together to put up billboards and bumper stickers and little yard signs and T-shirts and hats and however else. They realized how overwhelmingly important this was, and God is the one who placed that on their hearts, and he's the one who moved in them to do it. He's the one who opened doors so that it would spread across the face of the earth to all nations, so all the world, for the first time in its history, would be confronted with the message of Judgment Day from the Bible, and they could not escape it. That is none other than the hand of God. That is the will and doing of Almighty God. It cannot be the will of anyone else. There was certainly God's involvement as he orchestrated these things and brought it about. And he accomplished the purpose of finding all the elect wherever they were, and therefore completing the bride. And the bride was intimately involved in her final preparations, and therefore she made herself ready. And so that's what we find in Matthew 25 in verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Now, some people read this and they think it says rapture. The bridegroom came and they that were ready were raptured. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. The word rapture is not in the verse. Neither is the word arise. Rose up. There's no word that's even associated with resurrection. There's no inkling of that kind of idea. That idea of the rapture is inserted into this verse by people who want it to be the rapture. But it doesn't say that. It just says the bridegroom came and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. It doesn't say they went up with him. up is a pretty simple word. God could have used that. He could have given us a word that without question would have identified with the rapture, with the taking up of his people out of the earth, and he did not. It's a different word, in, that Christ came, the elect were prepared, they were all saved, and they went in with him to the marriage. Now, some others get the wrong idea by the word marriage, and they think this is when Christ comes for his bride, and then they go into the marriage bed, and they consummate the marriage. It doesn't say they went into the marriage bed. It doesn't say the marriage was consummated. It just says they went in with him to the marriage. And the word marriage is a word that is closely related to another word. I think the word marriage here is only found in this verse, but it's very closely related to another word also translated as marriage and wedding. Wedding. For instance, if we go back a couple chapters into Matthew 22, it says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. The word marriage and wedding are the same word. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And then skip down to verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding, or the marriage, it's the same word, was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now here we find in this parable the wedding. And it's the same wedding that's in view. Spiritually, the wedding of Christ and his bride. But in this case, the focus is on guests, the guests that are invited to the wedding, that were called to come to the wedding. And God is indicating that at the wedding, that is, while the wedding was underway, there were bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests, and then the king came in to see the guests. He did an examination of the guests, and while he was examining the guests, he found one who did not have on a wedding garment. And this lets us know that the wedding is not in heaven, the marriage is not taking place in heaven, it is on earth, because there are no bad in heaven. There is no one who could make it into heaven without that wedding garment, which typifies the righteousness of Christ, just like the fine linen, fine and white of the bride. And so certainly this wedding, which was furnished and which the king came, the king entered. He made a visit. He has joined with the guests. The king, who can only be God himself, has come to the wedding, to the marriage, and is inspecting all those present, and he finds someone who was not ready. And so we wonder, well, here's a wedding, and it certainly spiritually is pointing to the same thing, the gospel and God's salvation plan. But in this wedding, it's taking place on earth. That is, there's still time. It's not the end of the world when the wedding begins. It must be while men are still on the earth, when there is saved and unsaved still mingling together. They have not been separated. And that helps us a little bit to understand what's going on with the parable of the 10 virgins. Now let's also go over to Luke 14. We're going to just look at what the Bible has to say about the marriage, the wedding. In Luke 14, it says in verse 7, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest the more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now again, here we find the wedding or a marriage, and individuals who are invited as guests, and God is making a point of indicating that there's a need of humility when you go to the wedding. You had better not be proud. You had better not be high-minded and think too much of yourself. You need to be very humble. And it is during the wedding that you will be uplifted or exalted. And it is at the time of the wedding when those that are proud and lifted up will be brought down. And again, this is speaking of saved and unsaved who come to the marriage. The marriage is taking place on the earth. And if we go to back to Revelation 19, we read a little bit of it a little earlier. But let's go on after we read of the bride that has made herself ready and is dressed in the clean and white fine linen, the righteousness of saints, which can only be the righteousness of Christ. It says in verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So God views the wedding from the perspective of virgins who go into the marriage. They go into the wedding. He views it from the perspective of guests and their attire. And now he's looking at another aspect of the wedding, the supper, the marriage supper. And we know when we go to a wedding that the meal is very important. It's an integral part of the marriage. And God has arranged a marriage supper of the Lamb. And what type of supper is it? Well, go down to verse 17 of Revelation 19. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The marriage supper of the Lamb is actually a battle, and the meal are the slain in the battle, which are fed to the fowls of the heavens. It is the enemies of God that are the supper. Well, we're going to look at a couple more verses in our next study. This is getting a little interesting, and so we want to just continue this in order to finish the parable in Matthew 25, and then we'll return to 1 Samuel and our regular Bible study in that book.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.